So I welcome you to come along with me today as I preach part six of this message of Shoots We Grow, and it is called Teach Us to Pray. By the way, if you've not been with us in the last parts of the series, don't even worry about it. I preach all of these messages in series like a standalone message, so you'll feel all warm and fuzzy on the inside. We'll tie up all the loose ends. But if you want to really get the most out of it, the best way that you can do that is by going back to the other sections of the message and listen to it, because they will bless you and they'll build one upon another. The Bible says teaching line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And you know what? You want to get the base course first so that you can build upon those things. Well, I hope you're ready. Buckle your Holy Ghost seatbelt. Here we go. Today we're talking about prayer. Now, don't zone out on me. I'm going to talk to you about the power of prayer, and it is phenomenal. You know, there are a lot of things that have been said about prayer, and by the way, not all of them are true. Here's some of the things that I've heard and that I hear frequently about prayer. I hear this: prayer is a weapon. Ooh, I like that. I like weapons. Prayer is a weapon. Prayer is a relationship. Prayer is medicine. Prayer is the most valuable gift you can give someone. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer works. How many of you know that prayer works? Amen. God answers prayers. And here's another one that I heard: prayer is a waste of time. God doesn't answer anyway. I told you not all of them are true. And I want to help you today because I believe that prayer is a powerful thing. I believe that prayer is a powerful tool. Let me turn you to a quick passage of scripture. Now, Jesus was in the garden and he was praying, and his disciples saw him praying like they often saw him pray. But it says this in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now, it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." You know, I want you to just go ahead and leave that scripture up there on the screen there, team. I want you to notice what it says. It says, "Teach us to pray." You know, a lot of times I believe that we misread what the scripture says and we put in another word. We read it like, "Jesus, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray," like the mechanics of prayer, like the formula for prayer, like how can I do this in the right way? But that's not what the disciple asked. He said, "Jesus, teach us to pray." You know, it's a big difference when you tell your kid, or when you're telling your kid how to clean their room versus clean your room. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to teach you how to do that. Oh, I just want you to do it. And this disciple, I love the heart, "Teach us to pray." Probably they already knew how. Actually, if you know anything about the culture of that time, I mean, they were really raised praying. They had formulas and they had forms of prayer and they had different prayers that they would pray in a set way. And yet there was something that took place that caused this disciple to tell Jesus, "Teach us to pray." I want to say it this way: something in Jesus's prayer life drew and inspired his followers to want to follow his example. Let me ask you this question: what on earth could cause someone to ask another person to teach them to pray? Isn't that a weird question? Like, why would you ask anybody, "Hey, teach me to pray"? Why would you do that? It seems so strange in so many ways. But I think there's at least a few reasons why you would ask someone to teach you to pray. One of them might be that you see their lifestyle, their habits, and success, and you start to put two and two together. You know, this guy's really successful, and he always is praying. Maybe there's something to that. Now, correlation is not always causation, but sometimes it is. Success might cause somebody to get intrigued by what's going on in your life. How about this one? Seeing prayers answered. Whenever you hear somebody pray a certain prayer, and it's like, "God, give them $1 million. Boom. You know, there's this old joke that I like to tell people, that there was a guy that one day he learned about prayer, right? And he had a shriveled arm. Now, I'm not messing with anybody that's got a deformity or something in their body. I'm believing for you to be healed. This is a joke. All right, so he's got this withered arm, and somebody taught him, "Oh, you know what you should do is you should pray." So he did. He said, "Lord, make my arm like the other one." Poof. He said, "No, the other way." Poof. See, we got to know how to pray. If you could see somebody's prayers pop into action right there. Now, of course, that's just a joke. But if you could see somebody and somebody prayed for somebody, they prayed for them to be healed, and immediately they were healed. You saw something else take place correlated with the fact that someone prayed. I'm telling you, you'd start to notice that prayer works. Here's the third one, that miraculous and supernatural living might have been the hallmark of what people would see in Jesus' life. I think that's absolutely true. They saw him living a miraculous, supernatural life. Never had they seen the eyes of the blind from birth open. Never had they seen the ears of the deaf from birth opened. Never had they seen water turned into wine. Never had they seen all of these different miracles that Jesus did. And the Bible said that all the world could not contain all of the books that would be written about the miracles that Jesus did in 3.5 years of earthly ministry. My goodness, he was a busy man doing miracles. And maybe, just maybe, it was his prayer life that triggered that. My friend, I want to tell you that there was something about Jesus' prayer life that caused people to say, teach us to pray. I want to say this to you, and I want to just give this to you as a tool in your belt. Show me someone who is given to prayer, and I will show you someone consistently changing to be more like Jesus. You want to be more like Jesus? You don't just pray about being more like Jesus. You can do that. But if you just spend time praying, you just spend time in the presence of God, you just spend time doing the exercise of prayer, your life will change, I guarantee you. And you know what? When you change to be more like Jesus, you know what's going to happen? You're going to live a more victorious life. You're going to live a more peaceful life. You're going to live a more righteous life. You're going to live a more joyful life. When you live like Jesus lived. The Bible says, in fact, for those of you that need some joy in your life, the Bible tells us this, that Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above all his brethren. Jesus was the happiest dude around. You know, a lot of people think that Jesus was like this depressed, poverty-stricken, just like, you know, waify, kind of like, got to wear all these dress things, you know, and unhappy all the time. No, Jesus was full of joy. He was the happiest guy around and full of the power of God. He was a blessed man. Hey, think about it. From the time that he was born, kings came from the east bringing gold, frankincense, and myrrh. By the way, there were not only three wise men. There was a whole coalition of them. We just know that there were three different gifts. The Bible never really says there were only three wise men. You got to read your Bible. Let me give you some facts about Jesus's lifestyle of prayer. Here's the first thing. Jesus prayed often and habitually. By the way, those of you that are taking notes on our app or those that have downloaded it off of our website in PDF format, you can fill in the blanks. The yellow words on your screen are the blanks to fill in, and you can get ready for your Connect group because it's going to be awesome. So Jesus prayed often, and he prayed habitually. Jesus prayed, listen to this, before and after big events in his life and ministry. Man, I wish I had time to talk about that today, but I bet you that had something to do with both his humility and with his success, praying before and praying after some big ministry events in his life. Here's another big one. Jesus prioritized prayer over work. Jesus prioritized prayer over work. Now, I put in parentheses there, be careful with that, because I know that some lazy people out there would love to be like, you know what? I'm not even going to go to work. I'm just going to pray. That's all I'm going to do. All I got to do is pray. I'm just going to pray, and then we'll let God just manifest money into my bank account. You know, God, it's like the God stimulus, right? Like, just put it in my bank account. God, I don't need to do any work. The only problem is that's not biblical. The Bible tells us God gives us the power to get wealth. We have to be careful with that one because we do need to prioritize prayer over work. I want to say it to you this way, and it's not in your notes. Praying will make you more efficient. Praying will make you more effective. Praying will give you insights into how to do things better. Prayer will change the way that you work so that you can have more increase in your life. We need to prioritize prayer over work. Some people say, I don't have time to pray because I've got to work. Listen to me, my friend. You don't have time to not pray. Because if you would start to pray, your work would get more easy. Your work would get more efficient. And you would end up having more time. If you would begin to prioritize prayer in your life, your work life would change too. Hallelujah. Here's another one. God heard and answered every prayer Jesus prayed. And you might think to yourself, oh, but that's Jesus. I'm not Jesus. Well, we all know that we're not Jesus. We're not confused about that. But let me tell you this. That the Bible says, Jesus himself said that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. That means you and I, if we are part of the kingdom of God, if we are children of God, and Jesus was the Son of God, doesn't that make us and Jesus siblings? Yeah. Jesus said that he was the firstborn among many brethren. That means that we are siblings. The Bible says that Jesus said that we would be co-heirs, joint heirs with Jesus. Look, if we're from a different line, a different lineage, a different set of genetics, then we wouldn't be co-heirs. God would not be our father. We're not just bastard children, if you know what I mean. We were not just adopted and then we're still the black sheep of the family. No, we're just like Jesus. Now, that might be hard for you to swallow and you might think that my theology or my doctrine is off. You got to read your Bible. I don't have time to go into it today, but Jesus said, know you not that you are God's? You got to read your Bible. God heard and answered every prayer that Jesus prayed. You know what? That means that you have access to that same percentage of God answering your prayers. Look, this is what Jesus says at the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11, verses 41 and 43. By the way, you notice that Jesus was praying for other people so that other people could hear what he was praying. Listen to this. It says this, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man, his name was Lazarus, was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me and that I know you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, back in those days, it was like a big tomb, and there were a lot of different people that were buried in that same tomb, right? I heard somebody say it this way. I just love the way that they said it, and I don't know whether or not it's true, but I just love the thought that the reason why Jesus had to say, Lazarus, come forth, was because if he just said, come forth, they all would have come out. You know, I mean, Jesus was calling out a specific person and he came back from the dead after being in there rotting, stinking. That's what the Bible says. By now, he stinketh in the King James. And so he was calling him back from the dead. And Jesus stood and he prayed in front of that tomb, not because he didn't believe that God heard his prayers, but because other people didn't know. So he prayed, God, thank you that you hear my prayers. You've always heard my prayers. He already knew this. Jesus's prayers were always answered and heard by God. Now, I want to get down to some real practical stuff. That was just kind of the foundation. I want to talk to you about your prayer life. I want to talk to you about where the rubber really meets the road, because I know that most of us would say, you know, I really need to pray more, and then we don't. But why don't we? I think there are some really foundational reasons why not. And here's the first one. Sometimes we don't feel like God's going to answer our prayers. So here's the question. What should I do if God doesn't answer? I'm about to tell you the answer to that. You guys ready? Here we go. The first thing that you should do before you do anything else in this troubleshooting step, the first thing that you should do is you should check your standing with God. It's important to understand where you stand. I know that people say all kinds of things about God, but not all of them are true. You know, the best thing to do is to ask God about himself. You know, I've heard people say, well, God is a loving God and he would never do this or God would never do that. God does all kinds of things that don't make sense to people. The Bible says that God says this about himself. He says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And so the moment that we put a human emotion or we put a human conclusion on God, we're almost 100%. In fact, I could probably say it this way, we are 100% wrong. So whatever we think that God would do, unless God said he's going to do it, we're wrong. it's important that we realize that God doesn't do things the way that we do things. He doesn't think the way that we think. God's not just all love all the time in the way that we think that that means. What we think is if we love somebody, we'll excuse anything that they do, that everything that they do is okay. No, loving them and condoning what's being done are two completely different things. I can love you and disagree with you at the same time. It's absolutely possible. God does it all the time. The first thing that we've got to do is we've got to check our standing with God. Now, I'm going to read you a scripture that a lot of people aren't going to like. People don't like to hear it because they think that it's wrong. But it's the Bible. So let me read it to you. Remember now, I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. This is what the Bible says in John 9:31. It says this, "Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him." Man, that's a hard one, isn't it? Because we always think like God's going to hear our prayers. Like I've heard people that curse God out. I mean, they're just like full on, like in some ways, maybe atheists or agnostic, and they don't want to have anything to do with God. In fact, they've cursed God so many times. And then they come to a situation that's impossible. And they say, "But I prayed." Well, God doesn't hear sinners though. And that's a hard truth. I've got good news for you though. There is one prayer. There is one prayer that God always hears. It is the one prayer that if any sinner prays it, God will hear that prayer. It is the one thing that God always hears. Listen, there's one prayer that God always hears from someone who is not currently part of his wonderful family and cleansed by the blood of Jesus, wiping out all their sin. It's the cry for salvation. That's the one prayer that God will always listen to. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, it says this, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Man, that is such a reassuring scripture. All we need to do is call on the name of the Lord and we can be saved? Absolutely. But you know, God doesn't play lip service. He doesn't just play like what's on the outside. The Bible says man judges the outward appearance, but God judges the heart. God knows when we're desperately crying out for him for salvation. By the way, what's salvation? Salvation is rescue. It's redemption. It's healing. It's fixing all the things that were broken. It's training our life, our imperfect, broken, messed up life for Jesus' perfect, blameless, spotless, wonderful, righteous life. It's the great exchange. And you know, when we want to make that exchange and we say, "Jesus, would you come and be the Lord of my life?" Invariably, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, Jesus answers that prayer with a resounding, "Yes, I will." You know what also blows people out the water? Is this, that there are some people that may have been murderers in life. They may have been rapists in life. They may have done the most heinous, most vile, most disgusting, horrible things in this life. I mean, maybe you might think historically through some of the historical figures that have done some horrendous things, whether it's Stalin or Hitler or anything. And you know what? If they called on the name of the Lord in genuine calling, they would be saved. And you know what? They're going to make it to heaven. And you know, there are going to be some wonderful people in the world, people that lived good lives, that did good things, that were nice people. I mean, you just wanted to be around them. Maybe they even gave to the poor, but they never made Jesus the Lord of their life, and they are not going to make it to heaven. How can you say that, Pastor Jake? I didn't say that. God said that. But listen to me, right? Where is heaven? Heaven is kind of like, in some ways, it's really far away. You and I, if you're on the island of Oahu, you can't even make it to California on your own. How are we going to make it to heaven without help? Right? I mean, we need Jesus to take us from where we are supernaturally to where we're meant to be. And the only way to do it is to call out for salvation. My friend, at the end of this message, if you're still tuning in, I know I've said some hard things, and I hope that it's intrigued you enough that you've stayed. But if you've not yet made Jesus the Lord of your life, I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of this message to give Jesus the Lordship of your life and to make sure that your destination is heaven. My friend, I hope that you're going to be there with me. And I want to tell you that I have not lived a perfect life. My goodness, if stories could be told. But Jesus' love and his blood was more than enough to pay the price for my sins, for your sins, and anyone who would call on the name of the Lord. You guys doing all right out there? I hope you're doing all right. You know, God's nature is to see and to provide. You've got to know that about God, that his nature is to see and to provide. So his nature is to hear, to pay attention to. His nature is that way. In fact, it actually is his name. One of the things that God calls himself is Jehovah Jireh. And that, in a more loose interpretation, means this: the God who sees and provides. The God who sees and provides. In fact, it's not that loose of a translation. You can find all of these things when you go back through the original language. But the God who sees and the God who provides. You know, God doesn't just see us and he's like, oh man, that looks tough. Sorry. No, God sees and he wants to make a difference in your world. In Psalm chapter 3, verse 4, it says this: I cried to the Lord with my voice and he heard me from his holy hill. God hears your voice. Psalm 34, verse 4 says this: I sought, I chased after, I pursued earnestly after the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. You're afraid of something? God will deliver you from your fears when you seek him. You know, I've heard so many people that have been Christians for a long time, I mean decades, and they'll talk to me and they're like, Pastor Jake, I prayed and I never got an answer. It was just crickets on the other side, Pastor Jake. God's not even hearing me. He's not answering me. The phone line is dead, you know, boop. There's nothing coming back from heaven. God, I prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed, and God has not answered my prayer. And then you know what? Not everybody, but a lot of times, maybe even usually, you know what that statement is followed up with? God never answered my prayer, so I just followed my heart. Can I tell you that is a really bad idea? The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, you can go ahead and put that meme up there. It says this in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Oh, I just followed my heart. The heart of man is desperately wicked. Don't follow your heart. Whatever you do, don't follow your heart. Well, I just decided that when I met this person, oh man, I was just in love with them. I was just smitten with them. I just knew that I needed to follow my heart and be with them. Wrong. The heart of man is so deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Can I just tell you, please, please, please don't follow your heart. Well, what am I going to follow then? Because God didn't speak to me. What am I going to do? I'm just going to stay here? That's exactly it. I want to tell you this. This is what you do. This is a pro tip for anybody out there that ever prayed and you never heard God answer. Here is your answer. Be unwaveringly stubborn to listen and obey. In other words, it looks like this. God, I'm not hearing you right now. I don't hear what you're trying to tell me, but I refuse to move until I hear your voice. I refuse to go ahead and run without your presence. In fact, one of the guys in the Old Testament, he said this: I'm not going to go. I think it was Moses. I'm not going to go. Nope, not going to do it. Unless you go with me. If you go with me, then I'll go. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to go. Why would you want to go anywhere without God? Why would you want to get married to somebody if God's not going to be in it? Because if I know one thing after having been married for almost 20 years, without Jesus, I would not be married anymore. I know that much. I know that I'm not that wonderful of a person. My wife is not that wonderful of a person, but with Jesus, all things are possible. I'm telling you, you don't want to get into whatever you're about to get into without Jesus. Why would you want to do it alone if you could do it with him? Be stubborn and wait until you hear, then listen and obey. So if you're hearing crickets, then let the crickets chirp all the way until God speaks to your heart. I want to tell you that is the surefire way for you to have success in your life, is to make sure you don't move until God says to move. I'm going to balance that out in just a moment for those of you that are a little bit freaking out right now. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, it says this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So you mean if I'm not led by the Spirit of God, I'm not a son of God? Well, that's what my Bible says. We've got to be led by the Spirit in order to be a son or daughter of God. If we're not, we're just rogue. We're doing it on our own without God. Let me just say it to you this way. So here's the balance to that statement of don't do anything unless you hear God. Well, Pastor Jake, what if I want to, you know, what if I'm brushing my teeth in the morning? Do I need to wait to hear God to tell me to brush my teeth? No, brush your teeth. Please brush your teeth. We don't need any foul spirits around. Brush your teeth. The Bible talks about the pearly gates, not the yellow gates. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about. You've been in quarantine a long time. Here's the balance. If it's sound doctrine from the Bible, do it. You don't even have to pray about it. What? Aren't you talking about prayer, Pastor Jake? Then shouldn't I pray about it? No, listen. When the Bible says pay your tithe, you don't have to pray about that one. You don't have to be like, well, Lord, I don't know. I'm just not feeling it today, God. Like, I don't really feel like I should pay my tithe. So, like, God, do you really want me to pay my tithe? You don't even have to pray that prayer. It says, pay your tithe. The Bible says, a curse causeless shall not come. The Bible says that bring the tithe into the storehouse. I mean, I could go on for a long time about the tithe. But I'm telling you that if it says it in the Bible, husbands, love your wife. Well, I don't feel like I should love my wife right now, God. You don't know what she did to me. God, should I love my wife? You don't even have to pray about that. Just love your wife. Wives, submit to your husband. Well, I don't feel like I want to submit to my husband. God, do you know my husband? Have you seen my husband? Why should I submit to him? Well, the Bible says to submit to your husband. See, all the things that are written in the Bible, you don't even have to pray about. Just do it. Well, God, I don't know. Should I really pray for this person? Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You see, when you see it in the Bible, that's why so many people, I feel like in some ways people like avoid reading their Bible, because when you read it and you know what's in it, then you're liable to have to do it. And then it's like people want to fall upon the ignorance clause. But you know what? That don't work with the police and it don't work with Jesus. We've got to know what's in the Word of God. And when we know it, you know what it does? It actually gives us so much freedom because we already know what we're doing. In this situation, I know exactly what I'm going to do. So when I get my stimulus check, am I going to pay my tithe? That's not even a question for me, man. Like, I don't know. If it's a question for you, then it's a question for you. For me, the Bible says to bring all a tenth of all of my increase. I didn't have it before. Now I have it. So it's more than I had. That is the definition of increase. So I'm going to give my tithe to the Lord. You know, and I'm not trying to coerce you into doing that. I'm just saying this is what I do because I see it in the Bible that God says, return the tithe to the Lord. It was holy to the Lord. It's always holy to the Lord. It is the Lord's. It was never mine. So I'm just returning to him what was never mine. Because if I don't return it and it's not mine, that's called stealing. That's why, Mike, you're going to give me back my tools. I'm just messing. He always gives me back my tools. But if it's sound doctrine from the Bible, do it. You don't even have to pray about it. Isn't that crazy? You don't even have to pray about it. I don't know. Should I lift my hands? Does it say lift your hands? Yes, lift your hands in the sanctuary. Yeah, I mean, everything that's in the Bible that says to do it, do it. Let me give you a scripture that's not in your notes. Joshua chapter 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from before my eyes, but in it will I meditate both day and night, to observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Isn't that amazing that God had to put that adjective of success, good success? Do you know there's bad success? There's success that takes you away from the presence of God. There's success that takes you away from the right thing. There's success that draws you further into a bad spot. But good success is not that kind of success. And God wants you to have good success. How do you have it? By doing whatever's in the Word of God. All right, so now what I want to do for you real quick is I want to troubleshoot with you some unanswered and ineffective prayer. I want to troubleshoot. You know why? Because I like the yes answer. I like having success. I don't like losing. I don't like being ineffective. I like winning. And I like answered prayer. There's nothing worse than like, you know, I can't even stand it when I'm talking to people and then they just like, you know, and they don't answer you. I don't like that. I like it even less when I need something and I feel like God's not answering me. I want to give you some troubleshooting steps for unanswered and ineffective prayer. First of all, let me give you a definition. The word ineffective, it means this: not producing any significant or desired effect. You know, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands out there, but you know what? Has anybody had ineffective prayer where it's not producing significant or desired effect? You're talking, but nothing's happening, is what that means. I want you to have effective prayer. You know why? Because let me just ask you this. How many of you, for those of you that are sitting in this room, I'm just going to imagine those of you on the other side of the screen here, how many of you would pray more, maybe even ceaselessly, like the Bible says, if your prayers were answered and did something significant? Oh, I'm going to raise both hands on that. I mean, if I prayed and boom, the answer came. If I prayed and boom, something significant happened. And if I prayed and I'm telling you, you would turn into a prayer machine when you would see that it takes place. You know, James chapter 5 and verse 16 says this: confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Listen to this. The effective fervent prayer, and I know I put a different version up on your screen, but it says this: the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In other words, there is prayer that actually does something. There are prayers that do things. The Bible says, if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and do not doubt in your heart, but believe the things that you say will come to pass, you shall have whatsoever you say. Can you imagine if your prayers were like that? That when you say something, boom, things start to happen. Things start to move. People get healed. Lives are changed. Your life is changed. Your situations respond. Can you imagine if it was like that? I think that that's one reason why Jesus prayed so much, because it actually did something. I want to talk to you for a moment about ineffective prayer. So we talked about what ineffective means. It's not having any substantial or calculable effect like we want. Nothing substantial. Here's why we have ineffective prayers a lot of times. First of all, motive and target matters in prayer. Motive and target matters in prayer. What do you mean by that, Pastor Jake? Let's let the Bible tell you what I mean. In James 4, verse 3, it says this: you ask and do not receive. That sounds like a lot of us, doesn't it? You ask and do not receive. Here's the reason why: because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So our prayers are missing the mark. We're missing the target. Here's how you miss the target. Now, for those of you that know me, you know that I'm into shooting sports. You know that I like to do all those kinds of things. And the way that we miss a target in shooting sports is that when we're looking at the wrong target, or when we have our sights incorrectly aligned. Very easy to troubleshoot. Either we're looking at the wrong target, or we don't have our sights lined up. Now, of course, there's some other mechanics when it comes to shooting firearms, but those are the main things. If you can't even get that part right, guaranteed you're not going to hit the target. Even if you trigger press, oh, so nice, so nice. Oh, I was surprised by that. No, it doesn't even matter. Because if we're lined up wrong, and if we've got the wrong target, we're absolutely going to miss the target we should be aiming at. You know what establishes that target for us? The Word of God establishes the target and our alignment. You know what that means? Our alignment is our motives. It's our thoughts. It's our intentions in our heart. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says it like this: that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is alive, it is quick, and it is powerful to the dividing of soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. You know that when you get into your Bible will begin to reveal your own thoughts, your own motives, your own desires to you. Sometimes we don't even know our own desires. It's pretty crazy to say that, but sometimes we just don't know. But the Bible will reveal it to us. By the way, I've said it many times, but I'll say it again because it's so important. The Bible is a mirror for us to see ourselves. It's not a microscope for us to examine other people's lives. It's not a lens through which we get to scrutinize everybody else. It is a mirror so that we can pick the green stuff out our own teeth. You know what I'm talking about? The Word of God is meant for us so that we can know our own motives and thoughts. In John chapter 3 and verse 38, it says this about Jesus. He said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Hebrews 10:7, it says this, and Jesus says, "Behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me." In other words, the whole Bible speaks about Jesus, to do your will, oh God. My goodness, if we would just get that into our hearts, that all we want, see, you're going to struggle with this, I already know, because we're so familiar with what we want. We're so familiar with what we desire, where we want to get to. But what if we stopped and we flipped the script and we just said, "God, I don't care where I go or what I do or what I have, but what do you want for me?" All of a sudden, boom, we're on target. "God, whatever you want for me." Oh, but that's so hard, Pastor Jake, because, you know, God probably wants me to be poor. God probably wants me to wear ugly clothes. God wants me to be married to an ugly person. God wants me to be miserable for the rest of my life, because miserableness is next to holiness. My friend, you don't know my Jesus. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is not Jesus Christ. That is not the way that it is. The Bible says one time in the Bible, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." That was one time, and he was out traveling. I've been in that situation before. Got no place to put my head. But that's all right. It was one time. Before that, he was laden with gold and frankincense and myrrh, and it sustained his family through the years that they were in Egypt until Herod died. He was rich from the time that he was born. Jesus was not a pauper, and God doesn't want you to be that either. In fact, you start reading your Bible, you find out that the richest people on all planet Earth were people that served God with all their heart. God promoted them. God blessed them. God wants good things for you. So when you tell God, "God, I just want your will. I just want what you want for me," you don't have to be afraid that God's not going to come through and bless the socks off of you. Amen. By the way, I think sometimes God does speak, but we're like, "Wrong answer, God." Right? Like, I know the answer that I want, and that is not it. So here's the question. Did God not answer you, or did you just not like the answer he gave you? You know, because if you're anything like me, if you've got kids, now we've eliminated and eradicated this behavior in our home because it just doesn't fly in our home. But in a lot of homes, it's like, you know, the kid will go and talk to daddy, and then they ask daddy, "Oh, daddy, could I have a soda pop and a candy bar for dinner?" He's like, "No." Smart dad. So then what does the kid do? He goes over to mom. "Mom." In fact, if they're really sneaky, they say this: "Mom, dad said it's okay if I have a candy bar and a soda pop for dinner, okay?" But then if a smart mom knows what's going on, she goes over to dad and she's like, "Hey, what did you tell him? Did you tell him he could have a candy bar and a soda pop?" "Nope, I didn't tell him that. I told him no." And then you start like, "Why did you come and ask me then?" But you know, sometimes that's what people do. Christians are famous for it. "God, should I marry this hot girl?" And he's like, "No." And that's not the one that you wanted to hear. That's not the answer that you want to hear, because she was wonderfully made. So then you go over to your best friend, and your best friend thinks she's pretty hot too. So you're like, "Hey, what do you think? Should I marry this hot girl?" And he's like, "Yeah." And then we follow our friend rather than we follow God, because we don't like the answer that God gave us. Can I just tell you that God is never trying to take blessing from you? He's trying to get blessing into your hand. If God ever takes something away from you, it's so he can give you something better. So you can just look at that fine girl that God said no to, and you're just like, you know what? I didn't want that one anyway. Because God, you got something better for me. Yes. You got to know that when God says no, there's something better on its way. That was not the one for you. That was not the right thing for you. Can I just tell you that beauty fades real quick? Like my dad always says, if you marry somebody for looks, take a picture. Because they're not going to look like that in a little bit. Take a picture. But you know what? I'm not telling you that God wants you to marry somebody ugly, but I'm just telling you that God wants you to marry the right one for you, flesh of your flesh, bone of your bone. And don't just listen to somebody else, because somebody else's opinion ain't going to get you the blessing of God. The blessing of God comes from listening and obeying him. Man, I'm getting off into the weeds here today. Somebody needed to hear this. I don't know who you are out there thinking about getting married. Marry the right one. The one that God wants. Amen? I got to find where I'm back in my notes again. So did God not answer, or did you just not like the answer he gave you? You know, sometimes God is giving us an answer, and we don't hear or we refuse to receive it because it's the answer that we don't want to hear. It's like, no, 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 that couldn't be God. Son, I want you to give your entire paycheck and bless somebody. No, no, no. Get thee behind me, Satan. And we're like, no, no, no. I'm not going to do it that way. You know what? I'm telling you that it is not a phenomenon that is new or modern. It happened all the way back in the Bible. One of Jesus's own disciples struggled with this very thing. His name is Peter. I love Peter. I identify with Peter because he was such a screw up. I love Peter because he was a screw-up, but then he did some awesome things like walked on the water, came up with the novel idea that Jesus was the Son of God because of the Holy Spirit that moved on his heart. I identify with Peter. In Acts chapter 10, verse 9 through 16, listen to this story a little bit. It says this: the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. By the way, in those days, most of the housetops were flat. They were flat roofs, so he wasn't like sitting up there on the peak, you know what I'm saying? So he was sitting up there on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry. How many of you guys get hungry when you start to pray? Like, oh man, I Lord Jesus, oh, I'm kind of hungry. I need to go get something to eat. So he's up there praying, and he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made the food ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and the birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." If that is not a hungry voice, I don't know what is, right? "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But listen, listen. Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Did you just tell God no, Peter? Oh my goodness. He said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter's like, "Nope, not going to do it." He said, "For I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. You know, I'm not going to be able to give you the whole theology behind this or the whole thing behind this story, but Peter was about to be sent to the Gentiles, the people that were not Jews, to be able to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he didn't even associate with those people because he was a Jew. And God was telling him, "I want you to go to the people that you never associated with before." He's like, "No way, God. I wouldn't touch them with a 10-foot pole. You don't understand, God. I am a Jew. I am a chosen child of God. And you want me to go to these people that aren't even people? I'm not going to do it." But you know what? Peter ended up going. He didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. For you and me, I think this is so poignant in the sense that there are things that God is going to ask us. There are things that God is going to command us. There are things that God is going to urge us to do that we don't want to do. But you know what? For the majority of us that are sitting here today, maybe on the other side of the internet, for all of the people that are in this room, I know for a fact that no one in this room is a Jew. And you know what? We're all saved and we're all going to heaven, or maybe not all of us, but we can be by the end of today. And guess what? The only reason why that's possible is because Peter said yes to the thing that God wanted him to do that Peter never wanted to do. Sometimes when you obey God, it changes the world forever. You know, there are people that have changed our lifestyle. You know, a number of years ago, some people that were very committed to a cause took control of a couple of airplanes and flew them into some buildings, and it changed America and really the traveling industry forever. Back in the day, you didn't have to take off your shoes before you went through the scanner. Before, you could take poi with you if you wanted to on the airplane. You know, I mean, all these things changed because somebody was committed to the process that they went through. You know what, Christian? I want to just challenge you today. What if you would do something amazing for God? What if you would not say no again to God and you would just stand up and say, yes, I'm going to do what you want me to do? Do you know that people's lives would never be the same because of you? Now, I'm not telling you to go fly a plane into a building. I'm just saying do what God tells you to do. And if it's in the Bible, do it. You don't even have to pray about it. And it has the power to change the world. In fact, the Bible says about the 11 disciples that they turned the world upside down. How can 11 people, unlearned people, the Bible says, people could tell that they were not educated and they turned the world upside down. How do you do that? It's called being obedient to Jesus. You know, I want to ask you a very hard question today. This is a hard swallow kind of a question that you've got to deal with between yourself and yourself and God. But here's the question. You ready? Can you receive and obey anything that God might tell you? Truth be told, I struggle. Truth be told, there are some things that God has told me to do, and it took me months before I hopped to. There are things that I even know today that God is like, I want this, I want that. Like, he's got his finger on it in my life. And I'm like, oh, I have this sense of loss already, God. I don't want to give it up. But you know what? God is a good God. Can you receive and obey anything that God might tell you? Can I just tell you this? I'm going to say this to you, and it's something I learned from my parents. They were in business for a number of years and very successful to boot. But this is one question that they learned to ask, because so many times people ask the question, or they say, you know, I'd be willing to do almost anything to have this. I'd be willing to do almost anything to have that. And or they are asked the question, what are you willing to do? That's not the right question. Here's the question. What is it that you're not willing to do? Because that thing is the thing that's stopping you. What is that thing that you're not willing to do? Because that's what's stopping you. I would do almost anything except diet. Well, there you go. There's your answer. You see, is there anything that you cannot receive and obey from God? Because if there is something, that's the thing that's holding you back. I want to tell you, and I've said it so many times, my church already knows this statement so clearly. Your blessing is on the other side of your obedience. The obedience is the obstacle. It's the thing to get across. It's the thing to get through. And if we can just be obedient to God, our blessing is on the other side of our obedience. I'm about to land this plane. You guys ready? You know, I want to just tell you before I finish that we can certainly receive God's answers more easily if we know and trust the nature and the character of the God that we serve. Let me give you two scriptures that you can hang your faith on regarding God's character. And there's so many in the Bible. I just picked two because I'm limited in time. Jeremiah 29:11, you know it. It says this, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. See, it's not somebody else saying it. God's saying it. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You know, God thinks good thoughts towards you. He's got good plans for you. He's got a hope and a future ahead of you. He's got blessing in store for you. And if you would trust him with that, you can take that to the bank, because God is going to do great things in your life if you would follow him completely. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22 in the Holman Christian Standard Version of the Bible says this, because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. My friend, we've got the mercy of the Lord in spades. We've got all that we need. His thoughts towards us are awesome. He's got a plan and a future of wonderful proportions for you. I cannot even tell you how good it's going to be. In fact, I didn't even write these scriptures down, but you might as well take them and stick them in your spirit. The Bible says this, that the blessing of God will overtake you. The Bible says that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has planned and prepared for those who are the called according to his purpose. My friend, you cannot even imagine how good it's going to be. The Bible says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ever ask, think, or imagine. So however great you can imagine, you're still too small. Our God will do great things if you'll listen and if you'll obey. I want to give you just one thing to hold on to today. Just one thing that if you'll do this, you'll begin to have your life take on the God quality. Here it is. Pray the word and the will of God daily and watch your prayers become effective. Get ready to get addicted to prayer. Man, when you start seeing your prayers being acted upon, when you start hearing an answer from heaven, when you start acting upon the word of God to you from the Bible, and you start to see that your life is becoming effective, you're going to get addicted to prayer and the presence of God. God, teach us to pray. You know, I want to just pray for you today. If you've never met Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to meet him. A lot of these things that I was talking about today, they belong to the realm of the Christian. They belong to the realm of that person that's given their life to Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Because when he's Lord, we follow. When he's Lord, we listen and we obey. When he's Lord, he takes us into the green pastures and makes us lay down beside still waters. He restores our soul. He takes us and helps us get through the valley of the shadow of death. He brings us salvation. Remember, it is the one prayer that Jesus will always answer with a yes, the prayer and the call for salvation. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want to tell you definitively, without a shadow of a doubt, that no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter who you've done it to, no matter who you've done it with, no matter where you've been, that Jesus can save you. And if you'll just cry out to God today, he will save you, and you'll become part of his family. And the doorway for you to be able to hear the voice of God and to step into a destiny that you cannot even imagine, it's so good, God's going to do it. Before I go on and offer you salvation, I just want to tell you something that's just blowing my socks off. You know, I know that through prayer, I know that God's called me to the nations of the earth, and in this last year, I've not been able to travel. And so it's hard to go to the nations when the nations are closed to you. But you know, God saw fit to open another door. On Wednesday, I'm going to be preaching for a broadcasting station that broadcasts primarily to the 1040 window. If you don't know what that is, go look it up. It's broadcast live in 182 countries. 182 countries. I can't even go to 182 countries in a year. I don't have that kind of time. But God saw fit that he would open a door to be able to do that. You know why? Because I've been praying and I've been asking God, God, help me to fulfill your will. God, I've been on target. See, God, I want to do your will. God, you sent me to the nations. I don't know how to do it, but you can do it. And it's not for me. Nobody knows my name. I don't even know how they got in touch with me. But they called, and so I said, yes, I'll do it. And so I'm going to have the opportunity to preach to 182 nations and millions of people on the planet all at once. Not because of me, but because prayer actually works. You know, your life can take on that kind of a consistency to it where it's beyond you. I can't do this. I don't know how to. I don't market myself. I don't know how to do that. But God knows how. And you can take on that God factor in your life if you'll receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I can't promise you what it's going to look like because your purpose and your destiny looks different than mine, but I can guarantee you this, it's going to be good. Yeah. So today, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or maybe you've just been off doing your own thing, you've been following your heart, maybe you've been out following your friends, you've been following something else, you've been following after trying to get success, but you know that you need to come back home and you need to give your life back to Jesus, this is a great time to do that. Let me tell you how you do it. The Bible says this, all you need to do is believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Do you know what that means? That means that you've got to believe in your heart that Jesus died, that he died for your sins and my sins. He paid the payment for your sin and took your place so that you didn't have to die for your own sin. The second thing is the Bible says this, that if you would confess that you would confess Jesus as the Lord of your life, that means that you're giving him control. You're saying, God, you're the boss. You're the sovereign. You're the king. You're the Lord of my life. I'm going to follow. You speak and I'll follow. If you do those two things, the Bible says you'll be saved. You'll be rescued, redeemed. Your life will be destined to be with him in heaven and he'll begin to speak to you as you pray. Today, if you want to do that, I want to invite you to pray with me. I'm going to ask everyone that's in this room with me, if you would pray with me this prayer, whether you've prayed it once or 1,000 times, it's not a prayer that saves you. It's doing business in your heart with the Lord. So if you would just give your heart to Jesus today and do business with him, he's going to do business with you. And by the end of these next few seconds, you'll be saved. You'll be a child of God, and he's on your side, and he's putting destiny into your life. Would you just pray and mean it as you pray it out with your mouth loud enough that you can hear it? Would you all pray with me today? Let's pray. Just say this. Dear God, I'm coming to you in Jesus' name. And I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that you raised him from the dead. And that Jesus is alive today. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Jesus, you can have control of my life. I give my life to you now, and I will follow you for the rest of my days. Because of these things, I know that I am now saved. I am a child of God. The Holy Spirit is my helper and my guide. And I'm now a child of God. Thank you for saving me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, I want to welcome you to the family of God. I'm telling you that all of heaven is going bananas right now because you decided to give your life to Jesus Christ. Your life will never be the same ever again. If you recommitted your life to Jesus, I want to give you a big congratulations. One of the best decisions you've ever made in your life, second to giving Jesus that first place on the day that you surrendered your life to him. It can be completely different from here on out. If you've given your life to Jesus for the first time or you recommitted your life to him, I want to ask you if you would please just drop a comment in the comment stream. Just say, I got saved today, or just put, I recommitted my life today. And we want to send you a brand new Bible. We want to send you a wonderful gift that you're going to totally love. And we want to tell you how to take your next step in Jesus Christ. I promise you, we will not spam you. We just want to be a blessing to you. Your life is about to get really good with Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't going to be problems, but you're going to get through them all with the help of Jesus Christ, and he's going to begin to speak to you. Well, with that being said, we want to thank you for joining us today at the Ark Christian Church. We invite you to register and then join us for next week's in-person pre-Easter event at the Alohilani Resort. It starts right at 10 o'clock sharp. Come a bit early. Come at 9:30. Don't wait till 10 o'clock. We're starting with worship right at 10 a.m. Come on in and be with us in worship. We stay around for communion and then stick around for that free bento lunch that someone has provided for you. It's going to be awesome, and you'll be with some of the most amazingly wonderful people on the planet. And I'm not even exaggerating. They are really that good. We invite you to come and pray with us on Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m. to 7 p.m. right here on YouTube on Facebook Live and also on Zoom. We hope that you'll come and pray with us. Pray. It's going to be a great time in the presence of God. We'll take communion on Wednesday night as well. We invite you to join us at 6:30 p.m. Hawaii Standard Time. Until then, we hope that you have a great rest of your day. We speak and declare the blessing of God over you and your family and those connected to you. May God be big in your life this week. We love you. Be blessed.